It's an image which is bound to have a high profile over the next few weeks as we draw near, as we draw towards the end of the 100th anniversary of the start of World War I. It's that image of soldiers from both sides putting down their guns for a Christmas football match. That brief moment when peace broke out. But of course it was just a brief moment. Within hours, they were killing each other again. And of course, this year hasn't just seen that anniversary. It's also been the 75th anniversary of the start of World War II. At the end of that war, the world was so determined that it shouldn't happen again that the United Nations was formed. And on the UN building, these words are written. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not take up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. It was a great purpose. But we know that since then, the world has continuously been at war. Korea, Vietnam, Falklands, Iraq, Afghanistan. Peace on earth still seems a hopeless dream. And yet, over the next few weeks, it is almost certain that if you come to our Christmas services or go to Christmas services somewhere else, you will hear these words. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Peace on earth. I have to say, it's a risky thing, questioning the pronouncement of an archangel. But did he get it right? Did the coming of Jesus bring peace on earth? It's pretty hard to see, isn't it? But it is the promise of the Bible. God does promise peace. A world-transforming peace. And actually, you may know those words on the UN building are taken from the Bible, from Isaiah chapter 2. And so on this Advent Sunday, we're now going to hear from the Bible. First from Isaiah, and then from Mark's Gospel. Just before we do, let me pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the Bible is your word, and that because it's your word, we can trust it. And we do pray that this morning, as we turn to your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will open our hearts and minds to receive what you want to say to us today. And we ask that through your word, you will change us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so have our Bible readings. Kath and Emma are going to come and read for us.
Today's reading is taken from Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5, and can be found on pages 6, 8, 7 of the Pew Bibles. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, and he will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel reading can be found on page 1019 of the Pew Bible. It is Mark chapter 13, beginning of verse 24, on page 1019. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the gospel of Christ.
Thank you. So there it was. Those words from the UN building, though in the NIV translation. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. What a great vision that is. It is a vision of heaven on earth. And in giving us this vision, this passage, I think, gives us an Advent hope, an Advent promise, and an Advent challenge. As you'll know, if you've been at our evening services over the last few weeks, Isaiah was one of the great Old Testament prophets. It seems from Isaiah 6 that Isaiah's ministry began as King Uzziah was dying. That was in 740 BC. He spoke God's words to his people until King Hezekiah died around 698 BC. And that 40-year period was a downward spiral for Judah. In 722, the northern kingdom of Israel was defeated and destroyed by the Assyrians. And from then on, Judah was under threat, ending with the great siege of Jerusalem in 710 BC. And into that desperate situation, God speaks these great words of hope. First, that hope is centered on the world finally recognizing that the Lord is God. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. I guess it sounds rather strange. Talk of a mountain becoming the highest mountain. But Isaiah was using picture language. In his time, the gods of other nations were often worshipped on mountaintops or on high places. Mountains seem to have symbolized for them the joining of heaven and earth. And of course, there were many different gods worshipped by people then. Baal, Ashtoreth, Molech, the gods of the countries around who we read about in the Bible. And what Isaiah says is, the time will come when there is no doubt about who the true God is. The mountain of the Lord's temple will completely dominate all these other so-called gods. And people from around the world will wonder, why on earth did we think those false gods could actually help us? It's ridiculous. Because today, those false gods have been replaced by others. There are other faiths which people turn to. And those who think they aren't religious put their trust in the false gods of wealth or success or sex or something like that. G.K. Chesterton, the writer about 100 years ago, he was so right when he said, when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they'll believe in anything. But the Advent hope is that someday the whole world will finally recognize the futility of all of those other things that people put their trust in, and will recognize that the Lord is God and will worship him. And second, they won't just bring their praise to the Lord. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see, when people recognize that the Lord is God, their natural response will be to trust him and obey him. Right through the Old Testament, that was the crucial problem with God's people. They thought they were his people. He'd rescued them from slavery and made them his. But time and again, they failed to listen to him and obey him. In Isaiah's time, even when people were worshipping the Lord and thought they were being his, well, we saw it a few weeks ago in Isaiah 58, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. Rather than obey the Lord, they did as they pleased. And actually, that meant that they weren't genuinely acknowledging him as Lord and God. If you don't obey him, you don't acknowledge him. You can't sort of say, oh yes, the Lord is God, but I'll do what I think. That doesn't work. And of course, that doing as they pleased is the classic picture of our society today. Did you receive the reports about Black Friday? Was that people doing what God says? Putting others first? Being satisfied with what they've got? Don't think so. Our society has completely turned its back on anything like what God says. What about the whole area of sexual ethics? What our society says is way out of line with what God's word says. In fact, Christians are increasingly being persecuted because they want to follow what God says rather than what society says. But the Advent hope is that someday everyone will recognize that God's way really is the best way. And they'll actually seek out his ways so that they can live them out. And of course, when they do that, there will be no place for war. If everyone is trusting God's word and walking his way, what will there be to fight about? So you see, it's only in the context of a people who acknowledge the Lord to be God, people who unswervingly obey his word, that the hope of a war-free world could ever be achieved. So first, Isaiah gives us a picture of this glorious hope. And it is a hope that is guaranteed. It is underwritten by God's own word. There will be a day when war is no more, when the peace the angels spoke of will come. A day when the world abandons its futile false gods and its absurd belief that people know better how to live their lives than their Creator does. This Advent hope is guaranteed. Which is great. But when is it going to happen? After all, around 2,700 years have passed since Isaiah first spoke these words. How much longer do we have to wait? Well, in one sense, we don't know. Our gospel reading tells us that this new world will be brought in when Jesus comes again, but also that Jesus said, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." When will Isaiah's great vision be fulfilled? Well, for its ultimate fulfillment, we don't know. But that's only part of what Isaiah tells us. And that brings us to the Advent promise in this passage. Because Isaiah tells us that all this will happen in the last days. Isaiah pointed people forwards to the great day when God would finally and decisively intervene in human history, judging sin and rescuing his own people. And that he would do that through the Messiah. But what we find in the New Testament is that this wouldn't happen all at once, but kind of in two stages. First, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, would come and through his death and resurrection, bring in God's reign for those who would accept him as Savior and Lord. And then he'd come again and would finally destroy all that is wrong and bring Isaiah's great vision to fulfillment. As the book of Hebrews puts it, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." And the whole period between that first and second coming of Jesus is the last days. The last days began when Jesus came. And so we are living in the last days. And what does Isaiah promise? In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established, and so on. Somehow, what Isaiah prophesied is supposed to be true now. Might not seem much like it as you look outside, but it is actually true. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. So where or what is this mountain which Isaiah spoke of? That's going to be established as the highest of mountains that people will stream to. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, having talked about Jesus becoming a servant and dying for us, Paul writes this: "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Or, to use Isaiah's picture, God has established Jesus as the highest mountain, and people from all over the world are coming to him. So what happens when you come to Jesus? When you become a disciple, accepting him as your Savior and your Lord? Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go to the house of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." You see, if you've recognized Jesus as Lord, you will want to know his ways. You'll want to know his truth, so that you can live your life in line with it. In fact, you'll be eager to know what God's word says because you know it's the word of life. And when you are hungry to know God's truth, then he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And when you do that, it does bring peace. We might not see peace on an international scale, but trusting and following the Lord does bring peace in your heart. And when a group of people are doing that, trusting the Lord and living as his disciples, that peace will be in their relationships. Certainly there will be plenty that will try to disrupt that. But as you acknowledge Jesus to be your Lord and seek his ways and try to live them, then his promise of peace is true. So, an Advent hope that someday there will be a new heaven and a new earth centered on the Lord our God. An Advent promise that in Jesus we can begin to know that now. And finally, there is an Advent challenge. If you've got your Bibles over in front of you, this is the point at which you just have to flip over the page. And you find at the top of the next page, come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Everything up to this point has been about what God is doing. And now here is our part. Descendants of Jacob, that's all those who are following the Lord Jesus. We are to walk in the light of the Lord. We've got to live with Jesus at the center, fixing our eyes on him and living out his word. Sounds simple, doesn't it? And when Jesus comes again, it will be simple. It'll be what we'll do naturally. But until then, well, I guess we know it's anything but easy because we live surrounded by others who are living to a different tune. And it is tough for a Christian parent when their children wants the same sort of indulgence as other children expect. It is tough for Christians when maybe the rest of their family aren't Christians and can't understand why you won't miss church on Sunday in order to go Christmas shopping or something. It's tough for Christians whose work colleagues can't understand why they won't bend the truth a bit in order to make life easier. And actually it's tough because even as Christians we still have desires inside us to do what is wrong. It is tough. But this Advent, my friends, it is a battle worth fighting. So what do you need to do? What do you need to do this Advent if you want to kind of walk in the light of the Lord? Well, make time for our Advent readings. You'll have a little leaflet inside the newsletter, readings for Advent for every day. You know, just take some time each day to read those passages and then sort of talk about them with each other. This is the Advent challenge, sort of read and then find somebody else from Christchurch and say, hey, I read this morning. Isn't it encouraging? Isn't it challenging? Whatever. We can encourage each other like that. Let's make sure we're inviting people to our special services. A pile of invitations at the back. Let's make sure that Christchurch is a place where people will get a glimpse of heaven on earth. Because that's what Christchurch is supposed to be. We have an Advent hope that someday there will be a new heaven and a new earth centered on the Lord our God. We have an Advent promise that in Jesus we can actually begin to know that now. So let's take the Advent challenge this December to walk in the light of the Lord.